Deuteronomy chapter 9, resuming our study at verse 6. Deuteronomy 9, 6. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Part of our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, enabling us to use the rebound technique if required, and that, of course, is part of the Christian way of life, which is a supernatural way of life. We know from the scripture in many verses that this information is foolishness to the unbeliever. The gospel is foolishness to them, and Bible doctrine is foolishness to them. And of course, just to remind ourselves once again, we have the top circle. Once you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle. You cannot get out. You're also in the bottom circle, which is filling up the Holy Spirit. I should put an HS here. And this one, we all get out. And every time we sin, that's what casts us out into the cosmic system. But there's a way to get back. We simply confess, or rebound is the theological term that was coined by Colonel Thieme. And we've adopted that term because it's very descriptive. There are literally scores of terms in the Bible. If you look up the doctrine of rebound for the same concept, lift up the arms is one of them, and just confess. And that word, of course, in the Greek is meta noeo, which means to change your mind. So you change your mind, or confess rather, homologeo, which means to name or to cite as in a court case. So you're naming or citing the court case of Jesus Christ versus sin, which he won. So homologeo is the term that's used in 1 John 1:9. You simply name a sin, a known sin, and you're immediately cleansed of all unknown sins, all the other known sins, and you're put back here. And then you're ready, of course, to advance in your Christian way of life from Y to Z. And the Bible, you know, is not a philosophy book. It's not a science book. It's a book of truth, and it's very dogmatic, very dogmatic. It's the only fuel that you need and that's available to you that will advance you up this ladder to spiritual maturity. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us each the opportunity to use the rebound technique if you need to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so we can take these things into our soul and grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. So let's read a little bit of Deuteronomy chapter 9 before we break back into our doctrine of suffering. So I want to get through Deuteronomy chapter 9, and then we'll get back to the doctrine of suffering. And that would be on page 663. Oh, by way of announcement for people in Zoom world, we do have the new book in right now, and I'll hold one up so you can see the new book. And there she is, nice maroon color. It's about 99% the same as the old book. The page numbers are the same. There's just some typos that were corrected and one new diagram. So if you'd like one, send an email to myself or Alex, and we will ship one to you at no cost, of course. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Know then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." And of course, this is the issue. It's not because of your spiritual growth, because they're already saved, we already know that God is going to bless these people. He's doing it, of course, because, as we're going to see in a minute, because he made an oath, and God cannot lie, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God knew all along, of course, what the spiritual status of these people would be, but it represents, of course, the concept of volition. And they are a stubborn people, which means they're on negative volition. So we said many times, most of them rejected category one truth, which is designed for all mankind. All of them accepted category two truth, which is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in their own time to be saved. And the vast majority, though, rejected category three truth, which is designed to get the believer from a baby to a spiritual mature believer. And that's what it means here. They're a stubborn people. In other words, they want their way, not God's way. They have a better idea than the Word of God, as they then had the Word of God. And therefore, they made that choice. They said, no, we're going to operate on our own feelings, our own emotions, our own thoughts, and we don't care what our Creator tells us to do. And by and large, that's correct with this generation. Verse 7, it says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And that's basically pretty much the entire story for 39 years of the first generation. Pretty much so. They were saved. God showed them all these miracles. And many people say, well, miracles. If I see a miracle today, I'd study the Bible more and more and more. No, you wouldn't. Because people are people. They saw lots of miracles. Had no impression on them. Entertained them. It wooed and wowed them. But it didn't motivate them to go forward to learn Bible doctrine, because you're motivated by your own volition. And if your volition's on negative signals, I don't care how many miracles you see, it's not going to do anything for you. Now, if you're on positive volition, of course, it will energize and move people forward, as it should. But again, they're on negative volition. So it doesn't matter. If you're on negative volition, it doesn't matter that you're exposed to Moses, who is the preeminent Bible teacher of his day. Did them no good, with few exceptions. There are some exceptions. We know two of them, Joshua and Caleb, but the vast majority made no impression. They had minus H, they had neutral H, but they never had plus H. And then we have verse 8, even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. Now then, this is anthropomorphisms. God doesn't get angry. God doesn't have wrath. And God was never going to destroy these people. This was a test for Moses to see if Moses would say, yes, wipe these people out. Because God said, look, I'll wipe these people out and we'll start all over again. Remember, Moses had a second wife. His first wife left him in a hotel and took the kids. The second wife was a Cushite. And she was his second wife. He could have had a whole new group of people coming out from the second wife. But Moses, of course, passed that test. He said, no. You are the Lord, and the Lord cannot lie, and therefore we're going to go forward. And that's exactly, of course, how Moses would pass his test, because Moses was also growing in his spiritual life as we go forward. But we're noted also that Moses was called the most humble man of his generation. And humility is absolutely necessary to learn. Because arrogant people, you can't teach them. They already know it all. Even if they don't know it all, they know it all. And they're unteachable. They're unteachable because they will not submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God. They know more than the Bible. It's amazing how they know more than their Creator. And of course, that's the same thing that haunted or plagued or motivated the first creature that fell. Satan, he knows more than God. And I will, I will, I will. Those are the I wills, arrogance, which is a horrible sin. Verse 9, when I went up to the mountains to receive the tablets of stone, these are the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Of course, this is a miracle, because you cannot live for 40 days without water. You can live for 40 days without bread, but not without water. So this is a miraculous event, obviously, that God sustained Moses. We're not told how, but he was sustained. And he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he received, of course, the tablets from the Lord God. Verse 10, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. On them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. The day of the assembly, all the people got together and they saw these lightning and fire on this mountain. And Moses, of course, went up there with Joshua. And so they heard these things. They saw these things. Verse 13, it came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Covenant is a contract, an agreement. In other words, these are the commandments that you're supposed to keep. And we studied those before. Verse 12, then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. So we repeat the same thing. Stubborn people is just an idiom for their own negative volition. After all God did for them and showed them, what did they do? They went right back to the old seven and sixes. And they even got Aaron to make this idol, which was a calf. And then around the calf, a great number of them were engaging in the religious practices of the day. And the religious practices of these heathens was to have sex orgies around these idols. At least they weren't sacrificing their children at this time. Oh, they would do that later, because that's part of the religious practices of these decadent people, that they were going into the land to dispossess them and take over the land. They were totally eaten up with this evil. Verse 14, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. So this is a temptation. This is a testing for Moses, obviously. What's Moses going to do? Because Moses was fed up with these people already. Every time something happened, they'd blame Moses. They'd want to kill Moses. They want to go back to Egypt. And so he was under, you know, it's easy when you have a good command under your authority. So I was in the military for 20 years. You got good troops. It's great to be a commander. If you got every troop is rotten, and somebody says, hey, we're going to give you this other company to command, and they're all true blue Americans. They'll follow orders. They're good fighters. They don't disobey. They're not slackers. It'd be hard to turn down that transfer. But Moses turned it down because he knew Bible doctrine. He knew that the Lord had made an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and no matter what, that oath had to be fulfilled. So Moses passed this test. So I turned and came down from the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God, and you made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Notice we got the word quickly. It doesn't take long. Once you stop concentrating on Bible doctrine, the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. You'll forget it. And you too will quickly turn aside to something else. You've got to stick with it. And of course, the people were being tested. That's why it took 40 days. There's nothing magical about the 40 days. The 40 days was a test for the people. You know, Moses is God, but you have the word of God that Moses gave to you. All you got to do is recall the word and the promises. God has promised to bring you into this land. He's promised Moses. He's promised you all these things. All they had to do is just sit there and wait for Moses to come back. If it took 60 days, so what? He'll be back. God cannot lie. They didn't rely on the Bible doctrine that Moses had taught them. They didn't rely on the miracles that they saw and how God delivered them. They quickly turned aside. So it was a test for them that they flunked. Moses passed his test. They flunked their test. 17, I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The sight of the Lord, I mean, as I said many times, our audience is an audience of one. Just worry about what your creator thinks. Don't care about what other people do, because you have an audience. We all do. People watch you at work and here and there, and you know, you try to put up your best face and hide all the stuff that, you know, that you're trying to do, and you try to be kind and et cetera, because you're playing to an audience. You should always remember that your audience is your creator. It's an audience of one. What does God want you to do? That's the audience, and you can't scam God because he knows your thoughts. So you simply use these tools that he gave you and do what he tells you to do. But your audience is him. So when your sin nature tempts you, remember, your audience is God. What are you going to do? And of course, their audience was God. And what did they do? Well, they quickly went the other way. They didn't care about God. verse 19, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. Now, again, he's recording what he said to the people. You might say, well, this is kind of presumptuous language for Moses. Obviously, God knew all about this a long time ago. Moses knows that. But he's recording exactly what he told these people, because you got to talk baby talk to babies. And that's what he's doing. He's not giving them advanced doctrine. He's not saying, well, you know, there was never a danger for you to be destroyed because God had promised. He's just giving them baby talk. And he's putting himself, of course, in the position that he found himself to these people. The Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. Aaron's the one that made the golden calf. Aaron should know better. Moses left Aaron in charge, his brother, when I go up to the mountain to see what the Lord has to say to me. And so Aaron's in charge. What did Aaron do? He listened to the crowd. The crowd said, you know, we want another God. We don't like this God. And Aaron is the one that manufactured this golden calf. They took some of the gold they brought out of Egypt, melted it down, and, you know, made a clay model of some sort, poured the gold over it, got a golden calf. It was Aaron that did it. I mean, it's just like, what? And so obviously Aaron is in danger of dying the sin unto death. He's supposed to be the head of the Levites, the priestly tribe. He's the one that is, you know, supposed to be the number one person that represents the people before God in terms of the worship system. And he created this idol for these people to practice. Now, where did they get the idea of the idol? Well, it's one of the gods of Egypt. The calf, the bull, is one of the gods of Egypt. They have a plethora of gods. They've got, Isis, Horeb, and gods with, in the shape of baboons, and some of them in the shape of a bird's head, and some of them in the lion head, and all sorts of things. Apex bulls, they used to worship those things and mummify them. So anyway, verse 21, I took your sinful thing, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that came down from the mountain and threw it into a little body of water. Again, at Taberoth and at Massah and at Kibroth Hathaavah of Evha, you provoked the Lord to wrath. In other words, these are other places that they also provoked the Lord to wrath. That's all they did. They just went against Bible doctrine, went against it, and defied the Lord. Verse 23, then the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I gave you, which I have given you. In other words, I have given you this land already. It's already a done deal. All you got to do is march in and take it. And of course, this is the first generation. Then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. One of the problem-solving devices is the faith rest technique, as we're going to study very soon in our doctrinal book. The faith rest technique is a problem-solving device. You have a problem. Okay, there it is. I claim a promise that God has made. I apply that to the problem, and I forget about it. Faith rest technique. The technique is you have faith, and then you rest, you relax. So they obviously had the Bible doctrine to solve the problem. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the land has giants in the land, and these are big, tall people, 9-10 feet, sons of Anak, as we studied last time, and they had huge armies. And so that's the problem. That is a problem. Okay? From a human perspective, they're going to grind you up. They're going to destroy you. But then you claim a promise of God. God promised that you would defeat them and take the land. So all you got to do is put your fear aside, claim the promise of God, and relax and go in and take the land. But they didn't use a faith rest technique. They had that problem-solving device. We have it today. So we have problems. You fall apart. What do? Well, you just claim a promise of God. And there's lots of promises in God in the Bible. Just claim it and then relax. The problem, is there, but God will handle it. And that's what they should have done. That's what they did not do. Of course, they did the exact opposite. And so, verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Now, what's the day that God knew these people? Well, obviously, he knew all about everything before the foundation of the universe. But here, it refers to the day that they were saved. Because that's when you're in the family of God. When you're here, yeah, God knows you would come into existence. But you're not in his family. Our time starts clicking here. This time is irrelevant. And maybe if you got saved at 40, well, your life starts here. And of course, you're in an earth suit right now, right? We have an earth suit. And some earth suits are tall, some are short, some are black, some are brown, but it's an earth suit. You're not going to see this thing again. And every earth suit, of course, has little flaws in it. No one has a perfect earth suit. And you tell me your flaws, I'll tell you mine. Probably won't. That's just an idiom. But yeah, everybody's earth suit has got holes and plugs in it and stuff like that. Well, it's not meant to last for eternity. It's an earth suit while you're on the earth. You're going to have an indestructible resurrection body that's superior than the body that angels have. In fact, it will be superior to the resurrection body of all other humans in the other dispensations, because you have the privilege of being born in the church age, and your resurrection body, just from the get-go, even if you're a loser believer and you never advance from this state, your eternal body will be far superior than everybody else. Because RHIP, rank, has its privileges, and that's one of the privileges you have. But you have privileges above and beyond that. If you get up this ladder towards Z, your privileges are beyond your comprehension, beyond human comprehension. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into your brain the rewards I have for those that love me. See, we always have that phrase kicked in there, for those that love me, which cuts out the vast majority of believers. They don't love God. They don't know anything about God. Just like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. People stop right there. Oh, read the rest of it there. I won't say anything. Read the rest of it. The rest of it says, all things work together for good to those that love me. Now, who loves God? Well, the mature believer is only the mature believer is capable of loving God. It's true that God loves you with a maximum love, whether you're a loser or a winner believer, because you possess his righteousness. But can you love God? That's the question. And so that's a very, 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 very small number of people. Why? Because they're stubborn. They don't want it. They simply do not want it. Because if you want Bible doctrine, that's what God wants. There's a faith rest technique promised for you. Want to live a long life? Lots of verses that say, if you study Bible doctrine, stick with it, I'll keep you alive until you reach maturity. Now, you might say, well, I know somebody that died at 30. Well, then they probably reached maturity at 30 if they were positive to Bible doctrine, because it only takes 2 years, 2.5 years. You can get to maturity in less than 3 years. How do we know that? Jesus expected his disciples to get to the status of mature believer, and he only preached the gospel, he only preached Bible doctrine to them for 3 years. So you could do it in 3 years or less. Did any of them reach spiritual maturity? No. Maybe John got to about here. The rest of them didn't even get out of the kindergarten. They didn't get out of the playpen. And they were taught every day Bible class by a perfect communicator. So what's the problem? Stubbornness. Just like the people in the generation of Moses. They were taught by a preeminent Bible teacher, Moses. Did them no good. They don't want it. So we pick up with... verse 25, the day I knew you. Yeah, we did that. So the day I knew you really means the day you became a believer. So I fell down before the Lord the 40 days and nights, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, that's singular plural. He's praying to Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. Do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, he redeemed them because he saved them. The first them. Redeem means to buy back. He bought them back. And so you can see the analogy here. All humans are in a state of spiritual slavery. They were in a state of spiritual slavery and physical slavery. So God did both for them. He liberated them from spiritual slavery into his family, and he liberated them from literal slavery. Verse 27, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or to their wickedness or their sin. And again, he's just faith rest technique. He knew, Moses knew, God had made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they'd come in, be a mighty people. They would establish a nation in this area. And God cannot lie. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. So Moses is applying Bible doctrine to the problem. That's all he's doing. So Moses passed his test. They didn't pass their test. They didn't pass their test. And Moses is reminding these people. He's reminding future generations all the way down to us. God has lots of promises for all of us. And of course, he has a directive will for all of us. His directive will is that you reach maturity. That's what he wants. The only issue is, do you want it? And if you want it, of course, you're going to have to endure testing. And that brings us to page 663 on the Doctrine of Suffering, where we left off last time. Because you can't grow without testing. Lots of analogies. Man, if you want to have, a nice body in terms of, pectorals and triceps and biceps, well, you can sit there on the iPhone all day long and think about it. It ain't going to do you any good. You got to get out there to the gym. And it's testing. And once in a while, I know when I was in my younger days, when I was more in the gym, you get a torn shoulder here because you're trying to do too much or too little and whatever it is. But it takes work. It takes perseverance. It doesn't happen in one day. So why do you think your spiritual life is going to happen in one day? It won't. But if you keep at it and persevere and go through the testing, it will happen. It will happen. Okay, so you got divine testing is what we have on page 663. And this, of course, is suffering for blessing. As we covered already the other categories. Remember, the first category is called self-induced misery, which is a phenomenon that hits all mankind, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. Illustration, you decide to get drunk and you wreck your car. Okay, how'd that happen? That was you. You drank. Somebody said, hey, you need to quit drinking. You kept drinking. Somebody said, hey, you need to get a cab? Nah, I don't need a cab. I'll drive my own car. Okay, you wrapped it around a tree. Tree jumped out in front of me. Okay. And there it happens. Self-induced misery. Now, God can use self-induced misery for his own purposes, but a lot of your problems, you do it to yourself. Second category is reserved for the believer that is on their way to learning Bible doctrine. That's called divine discipline suffering. God directly provides the suffering to you. And the purpose, of course, as we studied, is to get you oriented back to Bible doctrine. Back to Bible doctrine. Now, the vast majority of believers, they don't get divine discipline suffering because the vast majority of believers, once they're saved, boom, they're here, and they're here for 80 years. They're there the whole time. Divine suffering for blessing is for those believers that got out and started a little bit and then just stopped. Well, that's called reversionism, and God will use divine discipline suffering. Why? To get them oriented back to reality. He used that on that generation with the Moses generation lots of times. He slammed them many, many times to get them back to Bible doctrine. And usually when he would have a divine discipline episode on the Hebrews, they'd go back to Bible class for about 2 hours, and then they're right back to where they were before. Fiery serpents would come in and kill a bunch of them, and Moses would set up the pole in the middle of the camp with a serpent on it. If you look at it, you won't die. Well, they looked at it. They used a faith rest and they didn't die. But did that motivate them to go to Bible class and study? No. It motivated for about 5 minutes. When the Egyptian chariots were destroyed, we studied this before. They sang and they had, verse after verse, a chapter and a half of how they were so thankful for the Lord. And they sang joyful songs to the Lord and they danced around and beat the tambourines. The Lord's great. The Lord's powerful. The Lord's our God. Look what he did. Very happy. And then God said, okay, let's see what will happen when I give you a little testing. And he took them out to a place with no water. And after 3 days, less than 3 days, those happy people were now screaming and yelling, let's kill Moses. We want to go back to Egypt. The Lord's brought us here to die. All they had to do is take the promise of God that I promise you I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey. And right now, obviously, he's brought us to this place to see if we're going to rely on the Lord or not. Not. And then, of course, Moses took the staff and struck the rock, and water came out of the rock and watered them all. And, of course, test after test after test he gave these people did no good. Did no good at all. But this category is for the believer that's up near the top level of spiritual maturity or on your way there. You will get what's called Christian divine suffering for blessing. And that suffering that you say to yourself, it's not self-induced. I didn't do it to myself. And I'm in fellowship almost all the time. I use the rebound technique all the time. Why am I getting hammered all of a sudden? And the reason is to catapult you up to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And that's what we call it. Christian divine suffering for your blessing. And we have that on page 663, Divine Testing. In divine suffering for blessing, God never sends the believer more testing than he can bear. And with the divine suffering for blessing, which is testing, God always provides the way out. All you got to do is apply the Bible doctrine you know and pass the test. And that's this verse we've done many times, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, this is a believer using human viewpoint. You know, you think you've got it made, you think you stand, I don't need God's help, I got everything here. It says, take heed, he does not fall. That's pipto, to descend from a higher place to a lower place. And that, of course, is speaking about your spiritual life. And then it says, no temptation, and that word is actually means a test, an experiment, a putting to proof by trial. So God's going to give you a test, and that's suffering. Has overtaken, that's lambano, which means to grab, you, this is the believer, but such as is common to man. And again, you're not going to get a test like that's unknown to mankind. You're going to get the same test unbelievers get, the same type of sufferings that unbelievers get. Loss of a loved one, loss of health, loss of money, friends turn against you, job turns against you, whatever it is. They get it, you get it. The difference is you have a problem-solving device that's from God himself. They don't. They can sublimate. They can do other psychological things to try to avoid sublimation, but they can't pass the test because, one, they're not believers, and two, they don't have these divine assets. So these are all common to mankind. And God is faithful, pistos. He's the faithful one. In other words, he does this every time. He's never going to let you down. Who will not allow you to be tempted, that's tested, and that's designed suffering for blessing to the positive volition believer beyond what you're able. And that means, that word is a derivative of power. Duna mayo, which means that, of course, the test will not exceed your level of spiritual maturity. So if you're at this level of spiritual maturity on the board here, let's just go A, B, C, D. You're at B. Your level of spiritual maturity is B. He's going to give you a test down here. He's not going to give you a test that's reserved for the C or the D, or you do freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. He's not going to give you a senior test. He's going to give you a test below this. And, of course, the test means that he's testing what? He's testing the Bible doctrine, just like the Hebrews. You know, he gave them, they saw God's promises. They saw what he did, and he gave them a test. Okay, do you really have this happiness that you exhibit? No, they didn't have it. Just human emotion. And they all flunked the test. And so their test was way below the level of where they should have been, but they didn't pass it. So the same with us. But with the testing, or the temptation, will provide the way of escape. Well, what's the way of escape? The problem-solving devices. So that you will be able to endure it. Endurance, of course, is hupophero, which means to bear by being under, to undergo, to bear patiently. You pass the test and receive the rewards. And, of course, this reminds us of the eight R's. Let's go to, in your book, we're going to go back to the Christian Way of Life, and we're going to find the 8R chart. There it is on page 100. We have this chart reproduced many times in your book. There's the 8 R's. They come in tandems. Page 100 of your book. Okay, so we've got the first tandem, which means this is for a believer. So the first tandem is righteousness and plus R, or regeneration rather, and plus R. So that's the first tandem. In other words, to get into the family of God, you've got to be born again. And that's regeneration. You receive a human spirit. You receive the 40 things. And, of course, we put righteousness here because that's the key element. You can live with God forever. You must have God's righteousness. Otherwise, he can't let you in. Our righteousness, as according to Isaiah, is like filthy rags in God's sight. Got to have his righteousness. And, of course, that's how Abraham was saved. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, the coming Messiah, and it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. That's all it says. You might say, well, that's very curious. Not if you understand the concept, not curious at all. Very practical. Abraham continued to sin. He saved at 20. He sinned a lot. But he had God's righteousness at the moment of salvation. Romans makes this very clear. You cannot live with God forever unless you have his righteousness. That's why we put that in the tandem. You could probably draw a line right there because the vast majority of Christians, they never go any further. That's it. That's as far as they ever go. They hear the gospel, they're saved, and they go off into never land. They go off into human good, making peanut butter sandwiches, helping old ladies across the street. Unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers do it all the time. There's very nice unbelievers going to hell. And they get involved in human good all the time, fighting for social justice, save the whales, save the trees, whatever you're trying to save. It means nothing. Climate is the big thing today. It's absolutely nonsense. You just wasted all your time. But there are a few believers that go to the next tandems. And you see, we've got three other sets of tandems. And so the next tandem, of course, refers to your reception of Bible doctrine and rebound. Now, you can switch these R's any way you want to, but this tells you you've got a believer now that's on positive volition in their soul, and they want to know about their Creator. And that's reception. They want to know. Most believers, they don't want to know. They have no desire to learn about Christianity, biblical doctrine, Bible doctrine, whatever you want to call it. They don't care. They'll use the Bible for a good luck charm, but they couldn't tell you what's in there. They don't know. They present themselves as very holy, but you ask them a couple questions, they don't know. Like, what happened on the cross? Last 3 hours, first 3 hours? Don't know. Explain to me the hypostatic union. What? What are the 10 attributes of God listed in the Bible? Love. Okay, good. What's the other 9? And explain them to me in detail. Don't know. And we can go on and on and on. They don't know. What's the doctrine of suffering? What? Don't know. And so there are some that, though, this reception means your positive volition. And why we put rebound? Because that's the key thing you've got to know. That's Christianity 101. Most churches never heard of it. Never heard of it. Some of them have an inkling where you go in and tell a priest bad things you did. They'll tell you to sprinkle some fairy dust on it and go do things. That's a perversion of the doctrine of rebound. The Bible says you are a royal priest. You name your sin to God directly. Father, I stole bubble gum today. Boom, you're back. When you stole the bubble gum, you're here. When you name the sin, you're here. There's no third party. It's arrogance. When I say it's arrogance, show me in the Bible where it says to go to a third party. Well, they'll go to the Old Testament. Yeah, we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. This is the church age. Because they want to go back to the Old Testament. Okay, you want to go back to the Old Testament. You've got hundreds of rituals you should be doing all the time, including killing animals. Oh, they don't do all that. No, we're no longer in the Old Testament. You must know dispensational theology. We are a royal family of God. We're called the bride of Christ. Other believers in other dispensations, they're not referred to as the bride of Christ. They're referred to as the friends of the groom or the friends of the bride, but they're not the bride of Christ. We are. Now, right now, we're in the body of Christ. We will be, we're going to be prepared to be the bride of Christ when he comes back for the second coming. We will be the bride of Christ. In any event, now you're on your way. And so what happens next? In the next tandem of ours, you've got repetition, and then you've got retention. Because you've got to hear that doctrine over and over and over and over again before it sinks into your thick brain or soul. Myself, I'm no exception. You've got to hear it over and over and over again, so you can't forget it. We use this thing in the military. Military, you just don't, we're going to practice how to march before the general, and that parade will be in 2 months from now. We'll just practice it one time. Can you imagine what it would look like 2 months from now when they try to pass a review before the general? Oh my golly, left foot here, right foot there, smud lap here, looking over there. No, it don't work that way. It takes endurance, it takes repetition, and then retention. You will now retain that Bible doctrine. It's in your soul. And you have now grown up because you retained a Bible doctrine. And as we said many times, when you're saved, here's what your soul looks like. There's your soul. You have the righteousness of God and 40 other things that he gives you, including a human spirit. It's there. Every believer has that. But the rest of it is crickets. There's no mind of Christ in your soul. That's what you're called on to do, is to take Bible doctrine and put these doctrines here. There's rebound. There's eternal security. There's the hypostatic union. There's the 40 things you get at salvation. Because most people don't know what they got at salvation. I have no idea. I don't know. 40? Wow, that many? Name 3. Name 4. I don't know. You're expected to fill this up. And that's how you grow. And then God is not a hypocrite. God's only impressed with God. He's not impressed with you. He saves you because he's impressed with that. And he rewards you because he's impressed, because he looks in, in your soul and says, oh, you got it. And that's what you're commanded to do. In a nutshell, that's retention. And when you retain the Bible doctrine, yes, you will get the testing. That's why you have that diagram, page 100, big red test. You will get the test. You will get a test. And the test will be, well, we're going to take eternal security. I'll give you a sin that you're going to do, and you're going to do this sin. It's going to be so horrendous, it's going to shock you. And you've heard this before. Oh, a believer could never do that sin. You ever heard that before? They're not really a believer, because a believer could never do fill in the blank whatever really offends you. They could never do blank. Yeah, they can. And in fact, if you're that believer that does blank, you're going to say to yourself, oh, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. That's a test. And you feel very fearful, very despondent. Okay. Well, then I come to the next tandem here. Recall and respond. I recall the doctrine of eternal security that I learned. I respond to that test. I'm not going to hell. I just passed the test. And that's 1 Corinthians. It says, with the test, I'll give you the way out. What's the way out? The Bible doctrine in your soul. That's the way out. I can't lose my salvation. Yippee. Now, rebound is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. But it's true. You cannot lose your salvation. And so that's that diagram we have called the 8 R's. Basically, if you understand that, you understand a lot of Bible doctrine. It's a teaching tool that we developed here in this Bible study. For those old timers here, we started out, 6 R's? We kind of developed it, you know, to 8 R's, and we kind of stopped there. But it's a teaching tool that encapsulates the whole thing. That's it. So if you're a believer that's on their way, yes, you're going to get suffering for blessing. James 1:12, back to page 663, then we'll stop. Blessed is the man who perseveres under testing, trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Ooh, there we go again. To those that love him. That's the mature believer. And of course, the crown of life, what is that? Well, that's part of the doctrine of rewards. These are things that's written in language of accommodation. You can know that it's a good thing. That's all we got. It's a good thing. Whatever it is, it's good. It's great. It's beyond your imagination. So how do you get it? Well, let's read it again. Blessed is the man, this is the believer, the positive believer, who perseveres under testing. That's it. You got to persevere. You got to keep going. For once he has been approved, and that's dokimos, which means acceptable and pleasing. God approves a believer who reaches maturity. He will receive, again, that same word, lambano. It's going to chase you down and grab you. That crown is going to be forcefully running after you and jumping on top of your head. The crown of life. And of course, this is part of the eternal rewards, the doctrinal rewards, which the Lord has promised. He can't lie. The Lord can't lie. To who? To those who love him. Not to those that he loves, which are all believers. It's to those few believers that love him. And just in case you wonder again, how many believers are there that really love God? Not many. The pattern set by the Hebrews, which was out of a million, how many did you have that really reached that level? You could hold up 10 fingers and you'd have fingers left over out of a million people. Is that an aberration, or is that pretty much the way it goes in all generations? That's pretty much the way it goes in all generations, including now. There are a lot of Christians in this country, but they never break past that first tandem. They're regenerated and they have God's righteousness. That's it. Well, what are you talking about? I see these people in church all the time. Thousands of them, these big mega churches. Yeah, I'm sure you do. Do they love God? They say they do. Well, let's give them a little quiz. They don't know anything about this. They love themselves. They don't love God. They love the God of this world, which is Satan. They're in the cosmic system. They don't even know what this is. Every church that's out there teaching Bible doctrine, all of them should start out with rebound to put their congregation in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Do they do that? No. They don't know it. So no matter what you hear, it does you no good, because you're in the cosmic system. And many of these pastors are unbelievers themselves. They got in the game because you can make a lot of bank in a mega church. Oh, yeah. Have a nice helicopter, a couple cars, watches, because you know the Lord wants to bless me. And then they're always hitting you for the M-O-N-E-Y. if you listen to some of the Christian radio stations, they're always plugging their book or buy my book or buy this or for a love donation, we'll send you this. Now, Bible doctrine is not for sale. They're way off base. Do they have some truth that comes out? Yeah, they do. But it's not going to do the vast majority of people any good at all. At all. So there you have it. Let's take a break, and we'll come back with Divine Assets, point three, after the break. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.